Psalm is referring to Christ, and every psalm referring to the Christian. 31. In spite of Luther's dictum that God could have used straw for the sacraments, the fact remains that he chose bread and wine as the vehicles for the body and blood of the Christ. Hyperbole is the use of exaggeration to prove a point which the mononoetic, a category in which the humorless are never included, will never understand. Mononoetic is my own word. It means a person who can only take one thought at a time. Luther, by such exaggeration, was saying that God's word in the sacrament is everything. The same is true about incarnation and conversion. To say anything else would be blatant synergism. Let us be clear on this point. Bread and wine make a contribution to the sacrament than we do to our conversion. In the incarnation, the divine embraces the human and not the reverse. The initiation of the incarnation rests with God and not the Virgin Mary, a point on which Roman Catholicism never seems to come quite clear. But having said this, we are not willing to say that God's choice in any matter, especially in his sacrament, is incidental and arbitrary. And this is the point that Dr. Weinrich brought up in his essay. And obviously, we didn't do this together, but the thought's the same. The same is true of the incarnation. Jesus is not any man, but the one particular man chosen by God in eternity. Understanding divine sovereignty as divine capriciousness has no place in Lutheran thought. Our inability to trace the ways of God does not mean that he is without direction, quite to the contrary. In God, there is a continuity in his essence as three persons in a particular order. There is a continuity in his acts of creation, redemption, and sanctification. Giving us the sacrament was not a matter of going to the shelf and simply picking easily available material. Nor did God pick things which apparently contradict what he was going to do. For example, the incarnation did not and could not take place with an inanimate object or an animal, because certain characteristics such as lifelessness and irrationality contradicted what God was. Man made in God's image was fitted, as no other creature was, for the incarnation. The same thought is applicable to the sacraments. Water has characteristics prior to its use in baptism which are carried over into the sacrament. The external washing ability of water is raised to a higher level in baptism. Its destructive characteristics in drowning and flooding point to baptism's destruction of sin. The outward creaturely element with God's word is a window into the sacramental mystery. This is essential to any incarnational theology. God is the Father of Jesus in his birth, indicates the higher and eternal birth of Jesus, or God from the Father. In the Small Catechism, Luther does exactly this by saying that Jesus is born from the Father in eternity and born of his mother here in the world. 32. In the same manner, we should ask the same questions about the Lord's Supper. The obvious external nourishment of the body involves the deeper nourishment of the body and soul with Christ's body and blood. Faith sees through ordinary eating to a deeper kind of eating involving the Christian in the depth of his existence, so that his soul and body are receiving sustenance in the same moment and the same act. Essential for Lutherans is the mandicatio oralis, the eating with the mouth, a nourishment through the mouth for the body. Unbelievers are kept away from the supper because their bodies are receiving what their souls despise. They are torn apart in the very midst of their deep depths of their existence. Christ's body, intended to join human beings in the depths of their existence with God, becomes destructive of this unity, makes it impossible, and destines them to the most severe of all judgments. What unbelievers despise with their souls, they eat with their bodies. The Lord is joined to their bodies, not as their Redeemer, but as their judge. The sacrament is an act for them, not of redemption, but of condemnation. While the physical and supernatural eating and drinking in the sacrament are at the same time identical and parallel, attention should be paid to the element is wine. Bread is humble, common food, but it is not distasteful. Rocks, dirt, and other things are non-digestible. Bread and wine are not arbitrary choices. At this point, the history of Israel must be introduced, because in doing something new, Jesus was in fact incorporating what God had already done before. The stress is as much as on continuity as it is on the fact that something new is happening here. The Holy Communion. Here was the Passover meal brought to perfection. Here was the heavenly manna. Bread and wine have cultic significance in Israel before and perhaps in anticipation of the Christian sacrament. We cannot here rehearse this history in defense of our position. Note can be made, however, now of the differences of the substances in the sacrament. Whereas water serves a purpose in God's creative activities, bread and wine have no place in the creation and paradise of Genesis 1 and 2. That we are allowed to follow this line of reasoning in looking for meaning in the sacramental elements of bread and wine is permitted by Jesus' self-reference as the bread of heaven and the bread of life, which are a fundamental part of our Lutheran piety. If the meaning of bread in the sacraments cannot be derived from the creation account, Genesis 1 and 2, it can be derived from the account of the fall. Bread, according to Genesis 3, will sustain man in the condition of sin. The hand-to-mouth existence of Genesis 2 in trees providing fruit is replaced by a complex economic system involving tilling the soil, struggling with unwanted growth, cultivating, harvesting, threshing, converting harvested grain into flour, and finally, baking. Bread is man's minimal requirement for existence in a world now condemned to corruption, but its production is accompanied by sweat at every step of the way. As difficult as its production and unadorned its taste, bread is basic to man's existence. With the toils and sorrows that accompany its production, bread is not a denial of creation in spite of the bondage of sin, but bread is an affirmation of creation. Creation, beset by its own problems, still serves the needs of sinners. Men, in spite of their sin and on account of God's grace, are allowed, not providence, grace, are allowed to live in anticipation of the future redemption. The parallel allusions to ordinary bread of life, to the bread of the sacrament are obvious. Both ordinary and sacramental bread are necessary for man in a state of sin. The physical man lives by bread alone. The man destined to live with God requires Jesus Christ as the bread of heaven. Each individual, every person, works for bread, which will eventually perish. The bread of eternal life is provided through the toil of the one man, Jesus Christ, who calls himself the bread of life. 33. Wine presents another facet. With wine, we go from bread, which in many cases is unattractive but still necessary for existence, to wine, which makes human existence palatable and even enjoyable. There is no self-reference to Jesus' wine, but there is his vine. In spite of alcohol's destructive effect, it has religious significance for the ancient Greco-Roman world and for Israel, where it is considered the gift of God. Here is the nectar of the gods. Canaan is not only the promised land, but the promising land because of its abundance of grapes, and it wasn't for jelly. Wouldn't that be great? Put jelly in those individual cups. Someone's got to take my idea and make money on it. Now, they could even ship it out, you know, United Parcel. Show a little respect and piety. If the health-conscious Judah had teeth made white with milk, the messianic Judah had eyes made embarrassingly red with wine. The ecstasy of the messianic age is anticipated by wine. To develop our line of thought might be uncomfortable, but it is necessary and embarrassingly present. Creation has undergone a change through sin. Now in the sacraments, the process is reversed. God has overcome the obstacle of a condemned creation, with bread making spiritual life possible again, and wine making that life attractive. The failure to recognize the theological symbolism in bread and wine, I know what the Lutherans are thinking, so that one could easily be exchanged for the other, or their benefits as significance are interchangeable, that what one does, the other does, seems to me to be akin to the old Roman Catholic view that one need not receive the cup, since the blood is present in the flesh. Those who ration wine or change it to grape juice would, if it were not for Luther's insistence on receiving under both kinds, find the Roman Catholic custom of receiving only under the bread as a foolproof method of avoiding any chance of contamination with alcohol. Bread and wine each have their own significance. Anchored in God's continued creative activity and perfected in Jesus Christ by the working of the Holy Spirit. Jesus is himself, the bread and the wine. 34. Now through bread and wine, God permanently overcomes the obstacle of sin. At the heart of the Lord's Supper is the once and for all atonement for sins. Through bread and wine, each with its own purpose and each with its own symbolism, believers take hold of him who is expiation, propitiation, sacrifice, and atonement. Bread focuses on that which is absolutely necessary. Wine indicates the luxury of God's goodness. We are not only sustained by Christ's body, but the element of ecstatic anticipation is added by Christ's blood. Not only has God reserved the best for last, but there is more than anyone can consume. If one drop of Christ's blood redeems the entire world, he provides more blood in the sacrament than we could ever use. 35. We are too frequently tempted to work with a minimalism in Lutheran theology. What is absolutely required for salvation becomes the norm. But the minimal does not, or the minimum does not correspond to all what God intends for us. We are therefore constantly left with the lowest common denominators. If we work with the idea of minimal requirements, we will be spiritual paupers. Baptism and the Lord's Supper become indistinguishable in the piety of the people because they are explained only in terms of the forgiveness of sins, completely overlooking the fact that each has its particular and unique place in the plan of salvation. Similarly overlooked is that God uses materials in his creation, and these sacramental materials are different from each other for a purpose. 36. Plenary inspiration stands awkwardly at the opposite end of the theological spectrum from the question of what is the bare minimum for salvation. Our insistence that the entire Bible is inspired contradicts our determination to work with the minimal standards in defining Christianity. This leaves us with a Christomonism, which does not do justice even to Christology, and it ignores the theological significance of creation and theology. In redemption and sanctification, God is only bringing what he planned for his original creation to his intended perfection. The first article of faith is that we believe God the Father, Almighty Creator of heaven and earth. Redemption and sanctification do not go beyond this basic article of faith, but confirms it, and endorses it, and exalts it. The same is true of the sacraments as endorsements of both our redemption and our creation. Thank you very much.